The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we are back in the text where we are in Genesis chapter 35. We are in the analysis of verse 1. All right, whatever else is going on in life right now is not the time for any of us to be concerned with that. Now is the time to put our full attention in regards to the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine once again this evening. It is within the context of Bible doctrine that we have all the answers that we need to deal with those things that we face in our Christian life otherwise. And obviously the things that are recorded for us as we are studying here in the Old Testament are for our edification, for our encouragement, to hang in there with our own lives as we all have our series of tests and sufferings that we must endure along the Christian way. In order to maximize regards to the encouragement that is provided for us, obviously it demands that we're in fellowship, so we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 35, we show that the chapter itself is broken up in three main sections, beginning with Jacob's return to Bethel in verses 1 through 15, and then it closes out with Isaac's death at the end of the chapter in verses 23 through 29. Now, to truly gap and have the appreciation, the spiritual significance of verses 1 through 8, one must remember the STA fiasco that's recorded for us historically in chapter 34. That is the incrimination of those involved in the rape of Dinah, and Jacob's retaliation through his sons in regards to Hamor, Shechem, and the Shechemites. The entire family of Jacob was incriminated to a certain degree, even though not all were mentioned, including Dinah's mother, Leah. Obviously, this was for allowing her to go hobnob with the pagan unbelievers to begin with. But then, it's like STA reaction after STA reaction. So this brings about reality in regards to the believer's life. And that is truly, just as we have dealt with over several Bible classes, once again, a review of the old sin nature that is alive and well and active throughout our life and is something that we must deal with. So verses 1 through 8 now provides us that antidote. As I've titled verse 1 here, God called Jacob to continued spiritual advance. We've already looked at the Hebrew, rereading the verse itself. Then God said to Jacob, and he gives him four commands here, four imperatives. Arise, go up or ascend to Bethel, and dwell or live there, and then make or do an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So, recognizing that these verses are an antidote to dealing with the experiential aspect of our life and the SCA running interference, brings into focus then the significance of Isaac's death at the end of the chapter. And just pick up point 2 here in our notes, page 1. The chapter closes out the life of Isaac, who faded into the background of the historical narrative after Jacob's departure from Beersheba, fleeing Esau, back in chapter 28, verse 10. Three, from that point forward, Isaac's success, his phase two postulation, as we would say, in his role as a covenant heir, is assumed. The significance, then, of Isaac being mentioned at this juncture in the context is a reminder that, in spite of the SCA, the believer can have success in their life before God and service before God, adequately isolating the sin nature in that realm. So, after 28, giving Jacob his orders to go to his uncle Laban, Isaac basically fades out of the scene, and Jacob takes over as the focus, a subject of interest in the narrative. And the fact that he is not mentioned, the silence of it, one would assume that he indeed, the rest of his life, he dealt adequately with his sin nature. And his role in that regard is assumed, for this is implied as he is mentioned alongside Abraham in the covenant promises given to Jacob post-departure, Genesis 28:10. From that point on, then to Jacob, as God speaks to Jacob, is not to only your father Abraham, but also your father Isaac. So Isaac now is in the mode of honorable mention in God's exhortations and commands given to Jacob, elevating him, if you will, on the same line spiritually as Abraham in regards to a successful phase two running his course. Obviously, everyone has their differences of strengths spiritually, etc. And some make better and bigger and harder applications than others. So, five, now as we saw with Abraham, Isaac, while completing his course, had his own SCA fears and weaknesses. Abraham, a fear for his life, trying to pawn off his wife Sarah as his sister in his jaunt to Egypt. Then again, before Abimelech, he does the same thing. He did it twice. And he is in maturity at the second time. There's no question about that. And then, obviously, Isaac pulled the same stunt, showing that parallel of SCA domination, the same similar trends between father and son as the SCA is passed down through the male. So, believers, as the Bible records, and the Bible doesn't try to gloss over their lives like they are something spectacular in regards to being sinless in character or nature, somehow being at a level in that respect above, a notch above the rest of humanity. No, the Bible tells it like it is. It doesn't try to gloss over even the more despicable acts of believers, just as we've seen with Jacob and his sons. And that's one thing that you should appreciate about the Bible. You know, it's not trying to, excuse the language, yank your chain. It just tells you like it is, see. So six, the fear trend was present in all the early patriarchs, but Jacob has no exception. Fear tended to dominate them. And Jacob, obviously, for all his incidences with Esau, both leaving and meeting him again, etc., we see the fear trend reigning in his life, or at least giving him fits. So seven, with respect to all of them, yet this does not negate their positive volition or disqualify their service to God and fulfillment of the covenant requirements. All three men are listed in the Hebrew Hall of Fame listings in Hebrews 11, 17, 20, and 21. So that's encouragement. That's hope for us. We're going to fail. We all stumble, James says. We all stumble in many ways. The key is not allowing yourself to stumble on a permanent basis. To at least eventually pick yourself back up by your bootstraps and move on. And keep on with your Christian life. Keep on in regard to your service to God. And now, point eight, Genesis 35:1 gives a prescription for that successful phase two, as God calls now Jacob for continued spiritual bands. So the verses here, as we go through this, while they record historical events going on in regards to Jacob and others' lives, embedded in them are spiritual principles. And so they're slightly cryptic on the surface, but with the maintaining the proper context, one can come to insight and see truly what's going on spiritually along with these historical events. So, 9, in other words, the remedy for victory over the SGA Phase 2 is sustained NPR, what we refer to as the most pressing responsibility. And that is making the rebound and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in the sphere of true worship. The call to Jacob here for his continued spiritual advance is to make an altar before God, or to God. That evidences that what he's to engage in is in true worship before God, according to Bible doctrine, not as the pagans with their lesser gods might do in the religious circles otherwise. So today, that translates to face-to-face teaching. It's in this environment, with this academic setting, of which we keep our nose in the scriptures, and the proper spiritual gift communicates and interprets the scriptures in this realm, that the believer priest finds that which is necessary in terms of information, as well as fellowship and other things that go along with it as icing on the cake, to address those events in their life and situations, circumstances that are not always fun or where we would like to be often in regards to our actions in life, to include addressing our failures. And as I exhorted last class, this is the only remedy that I know of given in the New Testament in order for the believer to accomplish a phase two and having victory over the SGA while living in an imperfect state of a sin nature body. You can see it. You see it in people. The best people do spiritually generally corresponds and parallels their attendance in Bible class. That starts going down the tube, then you see other aspects of their life start to wane and deteriorate in regards to their own spiritual advance. Doesn't mean you can't be tested in regards to Bible class. Indeed, that occurs. And God provides, obviously, in those periods and times. But otherwise, the regimen that is prescribed is to maintain continued intake of the truth of Bible doctrine so you can go out and apply it in regards to your life. So 10, now God issues Jacob here four commands in the Hebrew. Arise, ascend or go up, live or reside, and make, which is the Hebrew asah, which simply means to do, which indicates an application. So 11, now all four imperatives together is a call for obedience across the board. In order to sustain your spiritual advance, you've got to obey God and His imperatives. And His imperatives have priorities attached to them. And NPR, rebound, your maturity adjustment, is at the top of the list. Prayer, things of this nature. So, 12, obedience to the entire counsel of the Word of God is evidence of Paul's volition. Paul did not hesitate, refrain from teaching the entire counsel. And you can't do that in one sitting. You can't do that in 1 year of just simply reading through the Bible. It takes due diligence and study, hard work, why we're exhorted to show ourselves to be workmen, not to be ashamed, in order to understand and gap that which we need to have and know in order to maintain service to God in action with honor. So 13, as I've been bringing out further, they have both physical and spiritual connotations, the imperatives. 14, the first imperative, arise, recognizes that Jacob must of his own accord, determined to be self-motivated to follow through with the remaining imperatives. You can almost see Jacob sitting moodily in regards to all that's going on, and then God walks in and he says, "Get up!" You know, sitting there and basically inactive in regards to the situations at hand. So arise demands that one must come from themselves to be motivated, self-determined, i.e., you've got to exercise positive volition in regards to the imperatives that God gives us. You've got to determine, yes, that is what I need to do, and that's what I'm going to do. So the first imperative, arise, point 14, recognizes that Jacob must of his own accord determined to be self-motivated to follow through with the remaining imperatives. I'm not going to call you on Bible class nights and say, "Get up and come to class." You've got to do that on your own. I do well to call myself. Hopefully I'll remember when class night is. So we understand that. Just as it is in regards to your job, your boss doesn't call you every morning unless you're 12-year-old paper boy that doesn't show up at 3:30 like you're supposed to. Then he might call you and your mom's all hacked off and all that. Well, I always gave my parents fists. But anyway, that's early in the morning. But normally, see, the norm, you got to be. That's what employers look for, people that are self-motivated, that will, under their own steam, do what they need to do to make things happen. So 15, he must prioritize, obviously, that's that which is enveloped in the command to arise. He's got to get things in order now. Get your life in order is the kind of the idea here. Here, in the historical narrative, arise means you got to get everything in order in regards to your entire industry, because we're moving the whole camp, the whole nation, see. So 15, he must prioritize, get things in order, that he is able to make the necessary journey and arrive at the predetermined destination. You've got to prioritize. In regards to your Christian life, just as you would in any other aspect of your life, what do you intend to put first? And the challenge is, are you going to put God first, Bible doctrine, or is something else, as you are led by your SCA, going to replace it or compromise it or cause it to deteriorate? So 16, is at that destination that he is to participate in true worship, to make an altar there to God. Today, the destination for the positive believer is Bible class under the right pastor teacher, under God's directive and geographical wills. Again, Hebrews 10:25. We are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, especially as the day draws near. And, you know, I don't put dates on regards to the rapture. I refuse to do that. I don't think it's been proven one way or the other. But I can tell you, we are the generation. I have all confidence that. Otherwise, there is so much doctrine we'll have to throw out if Israel is not the fig tree, that it's not even funny. See? So, Every day that passes by, we're getting closer. And that is not the time to start becoming cavalier in regards to Bible class, in regards to your zeal for the truth, to hang in there. You're running your course. It's almost like you can almost see the end of the line somewhere ahead of you. Don't capitulate now. Hang in there. See. And recognize that with the tests that come on, they're probably not going to be that much easier. They're probably going to be harder, more pressure from the cosmos around us, our society, as our country dives deeper and deeper into the realm of the unclean birds that permeates our society. Every unclean bird is in regards to Babylon that's recorded or prophesied in Revelation. You're going to be bombarded with all the human viewpoint of political and other realms of academia and things of this nature in your life, even more so, obviously, with the advent of technology and the media. These things are thrown in our face every time we turn around. And then the society itself, including Christians, capitulate to these things. You don't need to take the Bible that serious. You don't need to take your Christian life that serious. Relax. Be comfortable. That's what a lot of believers, they want comfort. I can remember an incident back in the Nazarene church. I was at the church where my parents were at, I think, where they were going at the time. And at that time, I was a seeker, but I didn't recognize it. And I was trying to get my act back together, get back in church, because I knew that was important. It's the one thing I picked up out of church. It's important to be in church. But anyway, to make this long story not so boring, it was a Wednesday evening, and the pastor, of all things, asked the congregation, what do you want to do on Wednesday evenings? You know, like it's up to them. Do you want to sing more? Do you want to pray more? Do you want me to? And he actually threw out, would you like to have Bible study? And the comments that came out, even as a fundy, in the fundy denomination, blew me away. One lady back there says, "Well, I'm tired on Wednesdays. Won't we sing some and just play some soft music?" You know, it's unbelievable. See, to be comfortable. Doctrine will not let you be comfortable. Man, it will gouge you. It will shake you if you take it serious. And you put yourself in regards to its presence to critique you in all that you do. It is a constant drive. It is a constant training period throughout our lives until we get to the end, obviously, and then we're incapacitated physically, etc. And we understand this. You're on your deathbed. All right, you're on your way out. Relax. And basically, if you can battle the SGA or the fear of dying, you're in, see. But until then, and that's the trouble. That's why you don't find a lot of people in churches like ours because they want something that entertains, that caters to their emotions, that caters to their interests in life, single, kids, family, you know, whatever. What they don't want is the full blast of Bible doctrine thrown in their face class after class after class. Because it's a constant reminder where we're at. They detest doctrine. They detest anybody taking the Bible and throwing it at them with authority. Who are you? Trust me, I've been there. I've seen it. Seen it happen. So, the prescription today in regards to getting our priorities together, it must center on your NPR upon your assembly. That is your first priority. Obviously, the Bible is clear. You come to Bible doctrine new. You have a niche that's already been carved out through your life, previous life there. As the soldier asked the disciples, what should I do? The answer was simply just stick with your niche and pray about it, essentially. Let God work these things out, but don't lose the focus in regards to what you want God to do for you, and that is to make sure that you can be in Bible class the maximum amount of time. See? But you don't go out, you don't quit your job, and put the church in a bind of needing to support you financially. Things of that nature, that's just stupid. See? No, you take your niche, what you have at that point in time, stand back, watch the mighty hand of God deliver. You know. Sometimes it takes a while, maybe longer than what we'd like to see, but eventually there are those who will testify to you, it comes about. And God's not going to cheat you on the way. He knows your heart better than you do. All right, 18, back to our notes here. Literally, the journey for Jacob is to leave the lower lands of Shechem here for the higher elevation of Bethel, and hence go up or ascend. 19, the Hebrew language go up, in quotes, always refers to elevation and not direction as we might understand today. We say go up, we're going up to see someone. That means we're heading north. Or going down, we're heading south. Going to Queersville, we're heading to San Francisco. You know, whatever. Most of you asleep now, huh? Okay. I can imagine people get a hold of these tapes. What? What's this? 20, Bethel is north of Jerusalem and south of Shechem as regards to his geographical location. 21, in Porter's Handbook, page 238, Bethel is described as surrounded by higher ground on every side except the south, and is high enough that from this upper part, the dome of the mosque in Jerusalem can be seen. 22, now the Hebrew verb alah, go up, we saw it used describing the angelic ascent going up and descent coming down on the ladder in Jacob's dream in 28:12. 23, it reminds the reader of the connection between heaven and earth and the importance of having access to God to receive divine revelation. In the dream, first he sees angels ascending and descending on the steps on the ladder. And then Yahweh is standing on the top, up above, and then he speaks to him with divine revelation. He gives him Bible doctrine in that scenario, in that capacity. So 24, spiritually, the call to go up is a call for phase 2 spirituality, seeking to obtain the prize by completing the believer's course, as Paul calls it in Philippians 3:14, the upward call. The upward call. And that's what you have here, the upward call. To sustain your spiritual advance, to get your eyes where they belong, and that is on your eternal destiny, the truth of Bible doctrine, serving God in regards to His kingdom while living on planet Earth with a sin nature. To be a prize contender. And Paul made it very clear that he did not at any time prematurely consider himself as having a shoe in regards to being a prize contender. He recognized at any point in time, as long as he had a breath of life in his body on this planet, that he too could capitulate spiritually. He could crash and burn. He could put up and say, that's enough. I don't like it because I don't care for all the people, or I don't have the kind of fellowship that I want, or I think I need, etc., etc. You know, all the excuses that people come up with why they leave class. Can't forgive. You know, other things. So, be self-determined, be self-motivated, and heed the upper call. So 25, where we left off, the visual here illustrates the necessity to keep one's eyes on the things of heaven and God's kingdom, and not on self and what the cosmos offers appealing to the STA. Now, that is a constant battle with the inherent STA, with the indwelling STA that we face on a daily basis. To keep our eyes on the things above and not on ourselves. It doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to yourself and your needs, desires, and things of this nature, but not ever have to compromise a doctrine. And that should be 1 John 2:15 through 17. Stop loving the world. We looked at these verses when we reviewed the doctrine of sin nature. The necessity to isolate the sin nature in order for this verse to find accomplishment in your life. You've got to learn to isolate the sin nature. And you've got to learn to put your eyes where they belong spiritually in regards to your life, and hence prioritize in your life. Do not stop loving the world literally. It's an imperative. Nor the things in the world. And probably any one of us at any given point in our life can take these commands and address ourselves with them. Stop it. You know, stop that. Don't let your STA take you there. Nor the things in the world. Loving the world and things in the world combines both people and circumstances, situations, objects, etc., that might appeal to us but be in violation of the truth of doctrine. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But they put the world in priority and embrace it. They adopt the world's characteristics in order to meld in and blend in. That's the idea of loving the world. And if you're seeking the affection of the world, then you're not following the divine mandate of divine love in regards to the world. 16, for all that is in the world, this is Satan's world, cosmos diabolicus. The lust of the flesh, those things that physically stimulate the sin nature, the lust of the eyes, that's your focus in life, your goals in life. What are these going to cause you to compromise spiritually? What are these things that's going to rob you of your SG3? Or maybe large increments of it at the least. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now you can take your degree and slam it down at Jesus' feet when you get at the Bema seat as you peel from Bible class to go get it and see how much SG3 that gives you. I'll be interested to be there and to see. See where that gets you. Those things, obviously, we recognize the legitimacy. And those who know me recognize I'm not against going to school. I'm not against educating and bettering yourself and all these things. But not at the expense and compromise in regards to your own spiritual well-being. You can't tell me that this is God's will for your life and God's telling you to disobey His commandments otherwise. forsake your assembly, in other words. To go off, as James says, for a year so that we can profit. You know, that attitude. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world, verse 17, is passing away and it's lust. All that it has to offer to stimulate the sin nature, etc. Eventually, it's all temporal. It's fleeting. It's physical. It will be dissolved. It will be burned up. If not, being in this country, the entire universe at the end of our historical era of humanity that we live in now, in the new heaven, a new world, new earth is brought in. But the one that does the will of God abides forever. They establish themselves a residence experientially that will have extreme benefits, and there will be no worrying about it, to deteriorating, people damaging it, stealing it, making fun of it, and all these other things that can tend to depreciate the value of things that we may pursue in life otherwise. No, SG3, I can tell you this, that is conducive to your resurrection body and your eternal state, and every day it becomes greater and grander in regards to its impact and your appreciation of it, and what pleasure it brings us along with the accolades, etc., as you continue to exist in from now on, day after day, century, millennium. I don't have time to count off eternity. It takes me too long. Barely count the number of fingers and toes that I have. So the visual to ascend. Look up. See, that's the idea. Get up and look up. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. You don't need to undergo self-pity. That's just another SCA reaction to things. You have every equal opportunity as anybody else in this world to make an eternal name for yourself and enjoy all the benefits and accolades and power and prestige that will go with it as anybody else, that we're all on equal ground in that regards. All right, 26, the name, very name Bethel means house of God. Beth El. It's a combination of those two Hebrew words. And recognizes the household of faith as the believer's number one priority for perpetuating spiritual advance. Get up, look up, look for the house of God. The location of the house of God. And that is what the local church is referred to in the New Testament in a parallel. And that again points to the number one priority here for perpetuating spiritual advance, Galatians 6:10. It's using that name, the household of faith. The faith is in the passive sense of Bible doctrine. So then, while we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, as long as Jesus says it's daytime, don't worry, night is fast approaching. In other words, a time and period where you not be able to do those things in life that you would otherwise apply in regards to doctrine. You're given a certain amount of time. God's prescribed for each of us a certain amount of time to fulfill His plan for our life. And you've got to take advantage of every minute that He gives you. And the opportunities arise that is do good to all men in regards to our overt witness. We are to apply Bible doctrine in all directions. That way you can even love your enemies. See, by applying Bible doctrine. What does it mean to love your enemy? It doesn't mean to harm them so they can come up and rob you or kill you. No, it means apply Bible doctrine in their direction. See. And if they don't want to listen, defend yourself. Yeah. To do good to all men. It doesn't make any difference whether they're a believer or unbeliever, whether you're family, whether they're positive, whether they're negative. We are to apply Bible doctrine across the board. Divine good production. See, doing good, divine good production. It's all about doing things in fellowship, in step, in the truth, in line with the truth of Bible doctrine and their royal imperatives. And while we are focused to do that, we are to set a priority when it comes to having to make decisions where our applications are going to go first. And that's the second part of the verse. And especially to those who are the household of the faith, that very assembly of camaraderie that we come together with on a weekly basis to have true fellowship, to enjoin ourselves in partnership seeking to attain to the goal, the prize. Each and every one of us, as members of our royal family, are to give each other preference in regards to applications when the choice has to be made. You know someone that maybe has a monetary need that's outside of church? Yes. You know someone that has a monetary need within the church? But the choice is, where are you going to put your application? You know, you only have a set amount that you can apply. Where are you going to apply? Your child's hungry. Hardly have enough food on the table for him, and you got to scrounge enough money to get some food. Are you going to take that and feed your child, or are you going to go to your neighbor next door and give it to them? And, you know, priorities. Come on, this is common sense. Yeah, you may like to be able to share and do that, and it may be a point where everybody's in agreement and you do share. And I understand that too. But there are priorities of application. And we, as a royal family, as an assembly, owe each other that fidelity and companionship and priority of application. We're in this boat together. That's what I say all the time. We're in this boat together. So this is where the love should first and foremost be directed in regards to our applications. And obviously, as opportunity arises, we extend our witness out to others around us. And of course, as that's how reputations in churches often are built in regards to application towards one another. People hear, oh wow, they do that. They do that at that church. You know, that church is so small, they can't afford to do something like that. You know, that comes from application people. People that apply at a very high level. So, anyway. The house of God, where God is the number one priority under the form of true worship. So it's language describing the household of faith, which is our NPR. 27, now the imperatival phrase, and live there, which is wow, Yeshav Sham, it literally meant Jacob was to establish residence according to God's geographical will. So here we see with Jacob another example of God's geographical will being directed towards him. And once he gets there, he is to settle down, settle in, and make that a place of residence. So 28, it emphasizes the necessity for the believer to establish an experiential residence, living the plan of God within God's directive and geographical wills. God brings the right pastor, the right congregation together. That is where he designs for the believers together to make the maturity adjustment, to serve out their Christian life and operate into their Christian life. And it's in that locale. If you live in Cleveland, that locale, in regards to the purity of doctrine being offered in this geographical region, at least anything that I've found as I might skirt around and others from here and others, is right here. In the barn, behind the house, it doesn't have a sign. Yeah, let the cosmos take that one. Where's all your stained glass windows? Where's your huge cathedral? You know, all those things that attract people. There were people that had the doctrine to impart to others that were living in caves in history. See? So anyway, it's a nice barn, though. No argument there. Or a garage, whatever you want to call it. We'll call it Bible class. 29, it has a nuance of abiding here, to live there. It has a nuance of abiding and insinuates the necessity for the believer adhering to God's geographical will to spiritually execute the plan of God in the sphere of filling the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. To parallel your geographical location in adherence to your assembly, under your NPR with your right local church, is the spiritual abiding. It all goes together. That's how all this works. John 15, 1 through 10, Jesus uses the type of terminology in the spiritual sense to reflect upon the importance of Bible doctrine and adherence to it in this capacity. And it's an abiding process, taking up experiential residence. And that was John 15 in the allegory of the vine and the branches. I am the true vine. That's Jesus Christ. My Father is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. Every branch, that's a believer in me, a positional truth. Hence a believer that does not bear fruit. That's application of Bible doctrine. He takes away in every branch that bears fruit, that makes application. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Intervenes and fine-tunes us through our tests in life, testing and things of this nature, experiencing our sufferings in life, undeserved and otherwise. And all that God does for us in our life is, see, He has one priority interest in regards to us. That's our soul. What your body is, that's no big thing. That will be taken care of in the wash. The wash being the rapture, and everybody receiving a resurrection body. What He cares about is what's in that body. It's called a soul. And everything God does is to bring out from that soul its maximum capabilities or determination to express itself under positive or negative volition. And if it's positive, it's all in regards to expressing that positive volition to the maximum so that we can enjoy maximum blessing in time and eternity. He sees ahead, whether we keep our eyes here all the time or not. He does it. He's outside that realm. He knows what's there. He knows what blessings there are waiting us. He knows what's the best for us. Now, obviously, if we see decisions that we're making in time, if we could look ahead and see in the future that if we didn't make that decision, then things would happen and all of a sudden we would come into great riches and otherwise we're going to stay poor, then we would change that decision, wouldn't we? Well, God knows these things. So everything He's doing in our lives is to build us up spiritually and to extract from us maximum application of Bible doctrine. He reads your heart. He knows how to stimulate your positive volition in that respect. So, to prune us, obviously, your testing of life is designed to evidence where you are at. It's a way that you can critique yourself spiritually. It builds patience in your life and things of this nature, as we understand under the doctrine of testing. And then in verse 3, so this, that's verse 2 refers to believers. And verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Clean there refers to that they've come to saving faith. They've made the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. So He's speaking to them as believers. So the command is for abide in me. Abide in me is technical language to take up residence in union with Christ. And the only way to do that is through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. To share in the Spirit that He sends to us, our Helper. So abide in me, and I in you. I in you is Bible doctrine. You put the combination together, and you have the right prescription, you have the right antidote in regards to making sure that God's pruning has maximum effect in regards to your Christian life. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. The vine has the main trunk of the vine is that which provides the nourishment for the smaller vines that produce the grapes, etc. in regards to a vineyard and growing grapes for wine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. to maintain that status of pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Bible doctrine. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that obviously demands that doctrine is in front of you on a regular, consistent basis. Your adherence to your NPR. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The fire there is not the eternal fire. That's the Bema fire. Yeah, that's where it's important to understand that the Bema seat, all of our works are going to be judged as if by fire. See? So, if you're out of fellowship, you're not following the steps of Bible doctrine, you don't follow the role imperatives, etc., in your priorities, then those things, those works are going to be burned up. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. There he gives you the answers in regards to the abiding process. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And people take that and rip that out of context, and they'll pray for unbelievable things, you know, goofy things. Whereas, obviously, the caveat in regards to asking is the fact that you are in fellowship and you are praying in harmony with the truth of Bible doctrine. By this is my Father glorified. You want to glorify God? Get in fellowship. Establish your spiritual advance and priorities under your NPR in application to doctrine. That you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. That's your evidence. That's the evidence of polyvolition. God may read it in people's hearts before they even get close to a sound teaching. But for evidence for us, we don't have that capability. Evidence for us is in your actions. Are you coming to the light or are you not? That's step number one. Just as Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's the truth of doctrine. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, third class condition. You will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So 30, now the ultimate purpose for Jacob's itinerary was to make an altar there to God, Esau, Sham, this is Baka Lamed El. So 31, the imperative make here literally means to do in the Hebrew. Our Hebrew word asah is a word that can be translated in many different ways. But it simply means to do something. And it emphasizes the application of Bible doctrine. That is divine good production. For John 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 14:12, excuse me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's John 14:12. I'll get you there. The works that I do, shall he do also. The application to doctrine. If you abide in Christ, if you follow the drummer of Bible doctrine in fellowship, then you imitate Jesus Christ. At the first advent in his humanity. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. You will excel at higher levels of application in your own life. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, that's another one that's ripped out of context consistently. As if it's just some thing you throw out there, some rote repetition of something or in a prayer in it, that it's a ritual. No, that's in the sphere of Jesus Christ's reputation, which is the truth of Bible doctrine. That is, he is the Word. See, again, that principle is brought out. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who say they love Jesus, well, look and see how many of the role imperatives that they are keeping in their life. First and foremost, are they under sound faith-based teaching? Well, then it's just lip service. They may emotionally have affection, but it's not true love. It's not the kind of love that God's looking for that he will reciprocate with in regards to affectionate love back. And then 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and will disclose myself to him. the evidence, another evidence of your love, of the appropriate love, is the depth of insight that God gives you in regards to Bible doctrine. And truly, churches like ours see the Bible in a depth that really is a pathetic, is pathetic critique in regards to the churches out there in the world otherwise. What people really understand and don't understand in regards to the Bible. 23 and 24, Jesus answered said to him, if anyone loves me, again, third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Reciprocation of residence. 24, he does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word which is here is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's not making up the plan. God's already done that. God the Father is the planner of the plan. And even Jesus Christ in his humanity submitted himself to his authority. And who are these people out there in the world that say that they can sidestep what God's plan is and make up their own rules and things, traditions of men to incorporate in there and say they're okay? Well, the Bible goes completely against that mentality. 32, the altar here symbolically represents the work of Christ on the cross as it relates to sin, as the means for relationship with God and enjoying true worship. 33, it assumes orientation to God's grace in providing forgiveness for sins both positionally and experientially, both phase 1 and phase 2. The altar symbolizes the sacrifice of Messiah on behalf of humanity for sins in its general symbolism. So it's a call for orientation to God's grace as it applies to their expression of their sin nature when it occurs, to put it that way. So 34, God reminds Jacob of this fact in the final phrase, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Remember back? Running under your fear, pity pat, I'm out of here. Ha, Ra, El, Bet, Barak, Men, Paneh, Esau, Ach. 35, Jacob's initial STA fear did not deter God's presence then any more than now. Because someone engages in some STA activity, all of a sudden they can't have a relationship with God. Well, he was running under fear to begin with. And now he just did a whole bunch of stupid things along with his family. But God's still there. Answer that for me, Mr. Self-Righteousness. Why is that? 36, just because in spite of STA interference, Jacob adhered to God's directive, geographical wills, and authorities otherwise placed in his life. He is oriented to the spiritual priorities as he stumbled in many ways along the way. 37, Jacob, quote, making, end quote, the altar spiritually symbolizes his application of Bible doctrine in the form of divine good made possible through Christ's work on the cross. He obviously had to physically go and make an altar. And it infers that they're going to make sacrifice. That's what the word altar means, mizbeach, literally means sacrifice. So they're going to go through the symbolism, and it's his job to communicate that under the priesthood that he's given to others around him, which we'll deal with in the next verses. 38, in spite of his most recent STA failure with the Dinah affair, Jacob picked up his bootstraps, rebound, and sustained true worship for spiritual advance. 39, in this way, he will have experiential victory over the rulership of the flesh, and like his fathers before him, complete his course with phase 3 glory and the prize. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.